Welcome back, Scent Church family and friends, to our online virtual worship gathering. My name is Pastor David. It's a joy to get to bring God's Word to you this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 11, looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus and a couple other things this morning. It is the beginning of Holy Week, and we celebrate that all over the world, but we celebrate that all day, every day as believers. We celebrate and look forward to, with great anticipation, the resurrection of Jesus. We call it Easter. We celebrate that next week, but we know that we celebrate that all day, every day. It is our certain and greatest hope in this world that Jesus came. He lived lived a perfect life and died a death in our place, and then rose again victoriously for our sin. And so we're celebrating that this morning. And as we start this Easter week, this Passion Week, we're going to take a look at Jesus's the account of Christ in Mark chapter 11. So what I want to do is read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, and then I'm going to pray for us, and we will get after it. If you're watching on the screen, if you're liking us on Facebook, I'm going to say get after it, and you say get after it. All right, ready? Let's get after it. Get after it. Type it in, whatever you need to do. All right, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." This is God's word to us. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful for your word today. We're thankful for this technology that allows us to get the gospel out to people through this medium. And Lord, I pray this morning that is exactly what would happen this morning, this evening, whatever time it is that people are able to watch this and it gets to them. I pray that you would use the proclamation of your word and you would use me as your servant to faithfully get the good news of Jesus, that you came, that you entered into our world to save, to show us that you are the Savior that we're desperately longing for and crying out for, especially right now during this pandemic. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, and that you would use this time to affect us, to change us, to move in ways that only you can. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do through your word and through the technology and through our hearts. Use it all to draw people to yourself, to draw people into relationship with you, Jesus, and change us. Make us more into your image and into your likeness through our time together in your word. We love you. We need you. We need you desperately. We ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I mentioned last week, if you were able to listen, I'm Pastor David. I'm married to an amazing woman, way, way more awesome than I am. We have four beautiful kids, and our youngest kid is, he just turned one. His name's Judah Beacon. And so Judah Beacon is at a stage in his life where he cries a lot, particularly when he's trying to sleep. And oftentimes his cries will wake up mommy and daddy in the middle of the night. If you've ever had a kid or been around kids, even as an aunt and uncle or cousin, you know that little babies, sometimes they cry out. And they don't often know exactly what they want. This is kind of their primary way to communicate. They cry when they have a stinky diaper, or when they're hungry, or when they're sleepy at times. Sometimes they cry just to cry, but oftentimes what happens, particularly in the middle of the night, baby Judah Beacon will cry, and what he ultimately wants It's not just that he's hungry. Sometimes he's hungry, but it's not just that he's hungry. Ultimately, he wants to be rescued out of his little baby crib prison by a person. That he's looking for mommy or daddy to come in and snuggle and squeeze and hold him real close and tight and feel the protection, I believe, of us and know that we're close before he's able to get back to sleep again. You see, like baby Judah Beacon, the people here in Jerusalem are crying out. They're crying out for ultimately what we know as a Savior, a person. They're crying out for Jesus. When they say in verses 9 and 10, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. That word Hosanna means ultimately save us, or here, please save. Please, would you rescue? What they're crying out for is a Savior who would come and deliver them. Now, we'll see here as the story moves on that they are looking for a different type of salvation. They're looking for kind of physical and political and nationalistic saving, that they want to not be under the rule of Rome. They want a new king, a new Messiah to come on the scene and deliver them out of the oppressive hands of the Romans and other false leaders. They're looking for that. But ultimately, the point is they want to be saved. Right now, it's very, very easy to see in our culture that we're looking for a Savior, we're looking for hope, we're looking for someone to come and end this pandemic. We're wanting someone to help us out of the trouble that we're in. We would love to see someone come up with a cure. We're all longing and groaning and desperately seeking for someone to save us. And the message for you and I this morning, or again this evening, this afternoon, during this pandemic is the same as it is when there's not a pandemic going on. What God is showing all of us through this pandemic in part is that we are longing for a Savior. We need a Savior. We need someone to step in and rescue us, to deliver us. And ultimately what we need is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And so this morning we're going to see this Savior that our cries, like Judah, when he's crying at night, he's longing ultimately for mommy or daddy to come and hold him, squeeze him tight. And you and I, what we need most, what we long for most, what we need to be saved by most is our sin, and that ultimately happens in a person, and his name is Jesus. So we're going to look at this Jesus, who is our Savior this morning as he walks into Jerusalem in this Gospel of Mark. Last week, if you were able to watch, we took a look at Jesus as he came on the scene in Mark chapter 1 and he proclaimed the Gospel of God. He proclaimed to us that we are all in need of him. And then what we see really from Mark chapter 1 until Mark chapter 9 and then into 11, we see Jesus proclaiming that he actually is Lord. He proclaimed that early on, but then he showed over and over again that he has power, he has authority, that he's Lord. And now he's coming into Jerusalem with a clear mission to ultimately go to the cross, to die in our place for our sin. And he's on a mission, and as he rolls up to the scene in Jerusalem, we see it unfold. The first thing we see here about Jesus, this Jesus that we need to save us, to rescue us, to deliver us, is that Jesus enters. He enters. Now we see that in verse 11, it says, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. Jesus comes up to Jerusalem, he enters into the temple ultimately. Few things about him entering. This is the stage getting set for the main event, that the main event is ultimately the crucifixion that's going to happen. He's entering in to this town, Jerusalem, here. He's coming into town, and people probably are expecting some kind of revolt or some kind of, again, government overthrow. And that's why they're, at least in part, excited. They're hailing, Hosanna, save us. And they even say here, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They're looking for a king to come and overthrow Rome and overthrow the existing governments and free them as a people here physically on earth. He's entering in, though, to free them from something much greater, to free them from their greater need of their sin and their rebellion and their brokenness to the core. He is ultimately going to die so that we might be freed from our own sin and our own self. A couple things about how he enters here that I want us to notice. He enters first humbly. He enters with humility as a servant who will suffer. And he enters secondly with power as a savior who will rise victorious over death, sin, and hell. We see first him entering humbly, and we see this here as displayed by he rides a colt and he enters in humbly. This would have been the ride of a servant or a child, not a conquering king that would come in on a noble steed. He enters in by way of a humble colt. He comes with humility. And he's coming ultimately as a suffering servant to die in our place for our sin. He's just said previously, a few verses back at the toward the end of Mark chapter 10, when he's talking to his disciples about kind of they're vying for power and who's going to be greatest and that sort of thing. And then in Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, he enters in as a humble servant. They're looking for a conquering king, which he is, but they're looking for it in a different way. He enters in as a humble, sacrificial, suffering servant. He will die ultimately in our place for our sin on the cross. He doesn't just come humbly, but he comes with power. He comes with power. He comes with power as a savior, who will ultimately rise victorious over death, sin, and hell. He is, like I said, on a mission to get to the cross, and he will go to the cross and die a brutal death in our place for us, and he's going to get buried in a borrowed tomb, and then 3 days later, he will rise again. We'll talk about that next week. But he will rise again victorious. And so this King Jesus here enters into the scene both humbly and as a king. You see, my daughter Lucy, if you watched our Facebook Live video this week, I wore this crown the whole time. I put it on for just a minute because I'm that guy. Put on for just a minute. This is a little sweet crown that my daughter Lucy made, and I've been wearing it for a few days because she made it and said, "Daddy, wear this." And so that's what you do when your 7-year-old daughter makes you a crown and tells you to wear it, you wear it. But this crown also reminds me of the way that Jesus entered into Jerusalem that day. He came humbly. See, this isn't a fancy gold crown. Now, it means a lot more to me than any fancy gold crown ever would. But we know that the price tag on this is not very much. In fact, it's very, very minimal. It's a fraction of a penny, most likely. It's humble in its nature. It's very, very humble, but it symbolizes something of kingdom. And it's a crown that you would wear as a king. And similarly, this is how Jesus, again, entered. I'm not going to wear it the whole time because that would be horribly distracting, but I'll put it right here in case you want to see it and be reminded of how Jesus enters into Jerusalem that day. He enters humbly as a servant who will suffer and die, but he also enters as a powerful Savior. A powerful Savior. See, and he's shown his power over and over and over again through Mark. Over and over again, he's in the first half of Mark, in the first 8 chapters, he feeds multitudes with a little bit. He calms storms. He walks on water. He casts out demons. In fact, in one place in Mark chapter 5, he casts out a whole legion of demons from one man at a time. And ultimately, this is pointing to his power over the natural, over the supernatural, that he is indeed, as he again declared when he came on the scene in Mark chapter 1, kingdom of God is at hand. He declared that he really is Lord and King and ruler over all. And so he's entering into the world here as a suffering, humble servant. Enter Jerusalem here as a suffering, humble servant, but also as a powerful reigning king who will rise victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Here in verse 11 it says, "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I wonder for you and I today, as King Jesus enters our hearts and our minds and our lives, particularly during a time like this where the pandemic is going on, I wonder what He sees. What does He see in our hearts? What does He see in our minds? As we're going throughout our days, as we're, again, quarantined and social distancing from one another, as we're struggling, as all of the things in our world are, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, are being stripped away and some of our mess is being exposed. What is it that is going on in our hearts? You see, Jesus here enters into the scene and He looks around the temple. And it's almost as if He's taking inventory, going, how am I about to deal with this? Because we'll see here in just a minute that it's exactly what He does. As He enters in, He deals with it. And so for you and me today, Jesus is entering in. He wants us to see that He is at work. He is moving and He's entering into our hearts and our minds and our lives. He is certainly not shocked by anything that's going on in our world. That's not just preacher talk. That's a reality of who God is. He's in control of all the world. And as He is looking into your heart, I wonder what He sees as He enters in. I wonder what He sees. And if you're anything like me, He's going to see a mess in there. He's going to see a mess in your heart. You're going to be struggling with anxiety and fear and control issues and all the ways in which you're putting your hope in things in this world. And because He's gracious, He will do in our hearts the same thing He did right here in chapter 11 of Mark. And He will expose things, which is our second point this morning or this evening or this afternoon, whenever you're watching. Jesus exposes. Not only does Jesus enter here, secondly, He exposes. He exposes, ultimately, that the religious leaders of the day and the way that they were using the temple was not bearing any fruit. It was a fruitless situation going on in Jerusalem. And Jesus came to expose the mess and declare to them, this is not working. This is awful. Ultimately, what you need is to trust in Me. He's exposing their junk. Let's see how He exposes. First, He exposes with a plan. Right? He doesn't go right to cleansing. He has a plan. He came into the temple. He looked around. He took survey. He kind of took inventory. And then He went out. And then He comes back the next day in verse 12. It says, on the following day, when they came to Bethany, He was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree, in leaf, He went to see if He could find anything on it. When He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs, and He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And His disciples heard it. Then in verse 15 it says, and they came to Jerusalem, and He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy Him. For they feared Him, because all the crowd was astonished at His teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. You see, Jesus came in to the city with the plan. He came in, He took survey. He knew that ultimately His plan was to get to the cross. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But He came in with a plan to even expose what was going on in the temple. His plan was to expose it. His plan was to expose it. And I'm wondering, as we are all longing for this pandemic to end, for there to be relief, for things to quote-unquote go back to normal, whatever that might look like on the other side of this, I'm wondering what God is wanting to expose in all of our hearts. What is it that He's wanting to expose? You see, here He's exposing ultimately that the temple was not being used for what the temple was intended to do, and that was ultimately to show that all people and all nations could come and be with God and worship Him in prayer. And you see, they were using the outer court, which was the temple, which was the part of the temple for Gentiles and other non-Hebrew nations, other non-Israelite people to come in and meet with God and gather with Him and pray with Him and come into His presence. That God has always longed for and always promised that He would have a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That has been the promise since day one. And here, the temple is being used for false things. And a den of thieves, robbers is what He says. It's happening. Jesus comes in with a plan to cleanse. Secondly, we see he comes in with passion, with great passion. See, his greatest passion is ultimately displayed on the cross, but here we see just a piece of it. He comes in with passion. He's righteously angry, and we see his passion here is ultimately for all people to get access to God, that he wants all nations, all people everywhere to be able to access God, which is ultimately why he came. And we see that this is just a little picture, a little foreshadowing of where he's headed to the cross. And his passion that starts this week in Passion Week in Mark chapter 11 is going to ultimately get him to the cross, where he will passionately and graciously lay his life down for anyone who would trust in him and hope in him for their life. He comes with passion. His greatest passion is displayed on the cross. He's flipping over tables here, showing us how passionate he is about people coming to know him. He's exposing the sin, the wrong, the mess that's going on. He's exposing how the temple is being used in improper ways. You see, I believe Jesus is working to expose things, not just in our culture and our country and even the world, but in our own hearts. During this pandemic, he's exposing things in all of our hearts. You see, it's like when you're playing ball at the Y, which I still play just a little bit, like a little bit, all right? Still play ball a little bit at the Y, and when you're playing at the Y, you always know that when you're playing at the Y, or most of the time if you're trying to actually win games, what you do is you expose the weakest player on the other team by going at them, right? Like you get somebody that can score some buckets, and you put them on the weakest link on the other team, and you expose their weakness. The older and more unfit I get, I'm the one who gets exposed. But that's another point for another day. Jesus is exposing. He's exposing the weakness, the flaws, the mess of the temple. And for you and I, he's entering into our hearts and lives. And what he wants to do right now during this time is expose all the areas where we are wrongly trusting in false things, where we're not trusting in him. I think I would even go so far as to say, as a church, he's wanting to expose things about how we even do church, how we go about it, how we're dependent even on, I love our gatherings, but how in so many ways we're dependent on programs and other systems and structures. He's exposing so much and calling us back to himself, ultimately showing us that he is the way that we have a right relationship with God and with one another. And he uses the tree here as a metaphor. As he's walking on the road here, he curses this little fig tree. And the fig tree is almost like an innocent bystander with a cursory reading. But we see that it's really just a picture. It's a metaphor for what he's doing with Jerusalem. He walks by this tree on the way, and it's not bearing fruit, and he's hungry, and he goes to take from it, and then he curses it. And it looks like maybe he's just being unkind to this tree, but ultimately it's a metaphor pointing to the mess that's going on in the temple and with God's people. And he's saying to them, you don't have fruit. You don't have fruit, and so you're not going to bear any fruit anymore for me. What is it that God is trying to expose in us as a church and as individuals, where you and I are, for lack of a better term, we're acting, or we're not running to Jesus, where we're putting our faith and hope and trust in things outside of the good news of Jesus? How is he exposing that to us as a church and as individuals? Tim Keller says this in Jesus the King, talking about this passage here. He says, the tree became a perfect metaphor for Israel, and beyond that, for those claiming to be God's people, but who do not bear fruit for him. That could be you and I. Keller goes on to say, Jesus was returning to a place that was religiously very busy, just like most churches are. Tasks, committees, noise, people coming and going, lots of transactions, but the busyness contained no spirituality. Nobody was actually praying. There are many things we can do that appear to be signs of real belief, but can grow without real heart change. Evidently, we can be very busy in church activities without real heart change and without real compassionate involvement with others. Church, my prayer is that whatever God is trying to expose in us as a people during this time, He would expose it. And whatever He's trying to expose in us as individuals during this time, He would expose it and bring us back to Himself, make us desperate for Him, make us long for Him, make us run to Him, where we are desperate and needy and looking to Him and Him alone for all of our salvation and the fruit that we would produce because we're walking with Him. And lastly, I just want to say His exposing is gracious. He does not have to do this. But He graciously exposes. He graciously comes to us and says, this is a mess. Ultimately, you need me. And so what's the response for us today? As God enters in, as God enters in by way of Christ, as Jesus Christ enters in on that first Passion Week, as He enters in as a humble king, as a servant king. And then He exposes the mess. What is the response? What is the right response for you and I as He exposes to us during this virus? You're looking for hope. You're looking for satisfaction. You're looking for peace in things that you won't find it in. See, where are you looking for joy? Is it, again, in a bank account, in job security, in your health, in your physical health? In relationships, in family members, in even the church, where is it that you're looking for hope and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction? And how is God graciously exposing that? How has He entered in to show us and to expose our mess? And then so how do we respond to that? How do we respond? Jesus invites us. He invites us to respond. See, after this happens, Jesus comes and they walk past the fig tree. They go into the temple. Jesus cleanses the temple. And then evening goes out. And then they're passing by in the morning in verse 20. It says, and they passed by in the morning. That's Jesus and His disciples. They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that You cursed has withered. And Jesus answered him, have faith in God. You see, the invitation for you and I is to experience Jesus. Jesus invites us to experience Him. That ultimately what He's calling us to as individuals and as a people is to place our entire faith and hope and security in Him. And He's proved it to us over and over again already through the book of Mark that He's powerful enough to help, that He calms the storms, that He stands up and says, peace, be still, when the waters are raging. And they listen to Him. That He cast out legions of demons from people, that He heals people with every type of disease and sickness physically, spiritually, that He is powerful. And then He shows us that He comes as a suffering servant, as a humble suffering servant, to die as a ransom for many. And then He says here to Peter, here's the lesson. As I enter in and expose the sin, what are you to think? What are you to do? Have faith in God. Put your trust in God. Look to God. Hope in God because of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Look to Him, hope in Him, trust in Him, experience Him. This is not some church language. This is a reality that we are all invited to experience the fullness of who God is through the person and work of Jesus. That He's with us. That if we look to Him, He will cleanse us of all impurity and unrighteousness, that He will give us His perfect righteous life in exchange for our messy, broken one, that He will heal wounds, that He will show us that ultimately what we're looking for and longing for in this life will only be found in a person, and his name is Jesus. The King is inviting you today to experience him. He says, have faith in God. This is what he's inviting the disciples to. This is what he's inviting you and I to now during this pandemic and in all of our lives. He's graciously reminding us. He's graciously exposing to us all the ways we're looking outside of him to experience joy and fullness. And he's saying, put your faith in me. Put your trust in me. Put your hope in me. Because I am a suffering Savior who is about to go to the cross, die in your place for your sin. I will be put in a tomb, and then I will raise victorious on the third day over death, hell, sin, every disease, in all of eternity. And you will be with me if you trust in me, if you hope in me. You will find hope, security, peace, comfort in me and in me alone. And so the call is to experience Jesus today. It's to experience him, to put your faith in him, to put your trust in him, certainly to get us through this, but for all of life, that we would put our trust in him. And so I have one question for us this morning, or again this afternoon or this evening, and that's this. How are you responding when King Jesus enters your life and exposes your mess? How are you responding when King Jesus enters your life and exposes your mess? How are you responding? God is ultimately entered in through Jesus to our lives. He's entered again as a suffering servant and as a powerful king. And then he has come in his grace to expose our mess and then invite us into a relationship with him. How are we responding to that? How are we going to respond now to that invitation? You see, I talked about baby Judah when I started. Sometimes baby Judah, when he's screaming, he's crying out like the people here singing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Sometimes he resists our love. And even last night he screamed and he yelled and it was like I couldn't get him calmed down. He was just resisting my invitation to love on him and soothe him. I wonder how many of us, as God is exposing our mess and inviting us in to a relationship with him, are resisting. I wonder how we're responding to him who's coming to save, coming to give us all the hope that we desperately long for. He is cleansing the temple here because he's passionate for people to know him and find joy in him. It's a preview for the cross that's to come. He's showing us over and over and over again that our hope is to be found in him. He invites us today to put faith in him. And so, I don't know where you're at. I don't know who's listening to this. But my invitation to you, the invitation of Jesus to you, would be to put your faith in God. That means ultimately to say, I don't have faith in myself or in the government or in someone to find a cure for corona. That I ultimately want to put my faith in God. And the call today for you is to put your faith in God through what Jesus said last week in Mark chapter 1 was repenting and believing the gospel. Believing that Jesus and Jesus alone can save and rescue you and give you hope. And so I would invite you to do that today, wherever you're at, for you to just stop and pause and pray and ask God, say, God, I don't know what's going on in the world. I don't know where hope is at outside of you. I want to repent. I want to turn from doing life my own way and trying to get through life on my own and trust in you. I would encourage you to pray to God and ask him to save you, to give you faith to believe in him, to put your faith in God. Put your hope there. Trust in him. And then secondly, I would say, tell somebody about that. If that's you and you're going, I've never done that before, I want to know more about that, tell somebody. Comment on the video. Reach out to one of us at pastors@centcharlotte.org. We'd love to talk with you more about that. But follow up with someone that you know loves Jesus and has faith in him and tell them, I'm putting my faith in God. Not in anything else in this world. And if you're listening to this and you have put your faith in God, keep putting your faith in God. Keep allowing him to expose whatever's going on in your heart and show you how ultimately He is what you're longing for. As you cry out to Him, Hosanna, save during this time, come to Him. Let Him save you. Let him soothe you and calm you and give you the hope that only comes from Him. I ask you and I again, how are you responding when King Jesus enters your life and exposes your mess? Let's pray together. God, we love you. Thank you for time to proclaim your word through this medium. I pray that you would use it to draw people to yourself. Thank you, Jesus, that you entered in, that you expose our mess, and that you invite us to experience you in a real way. Help us. Help us to have faith in you, to trust in you, to know that as the passage continues on, that as we have faith in you, you are powerful enough to move mountains and do anything in our lives and our world, that you will make us right and whole. Give us grace to believe it and respond appropriately to you. Love you. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.